Christ reveals his glory and declares he will rise from the dead. That's the message I have for you today, ladies and gentlemen. As we continue this study in the Gospel of John, I'll be looking at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. That covers the whole chapter. So let's dig in. So John, we'll look at 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." So here we have a wedding feast, ladies and gentlemen, and the wine runs out, and Mary made Jesus aware of this situation, and Jesus gave her a gentle reproof, and turned to her and said, "Mine hour has not yet come." So the Lord obviously knew he was going to be doing something, but it was not in Mary's timing. It is in the timing of God. So pay attention to what Jesus did there. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" You don't see an elevation of Mother Mary taking place here, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, this is one of the verses that stirred a man by the name of Charles Shinnecke. He was a Roman Catholic priest for 25 years. He was actually a Roman Catholic for 50 years, but 25 years he was a Catholic priest. And it was soon after he was actually gave a message on Mary. He loved preaching about Mary. And the Holy Ghost obviously took that verse right there and stirred him. You know, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" It like struck him inside. And he didn't see Jesus elevating Mary to a position that you find in the Roman Catholic system. And there were other verses also that the Lord used, passages of Scripture, you know, that other one that says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? You know, my mother are those who hear the word of God and do it," and so on and so forth. So that was one of the verses. And the more he studied the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, the more he realized that he was living a lie. He was in deception. Long story short, the man got saved. Glory to God. And he had many conflicts with the hierarchy within the Roman Catholic system. And you got to admire this guy, folks. He went what he went through. You can find it in a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome. Great book to read. I mean, you will see things happening, folks, that will blow your mind and exposing the Catholic Church for what it truly is, which I continue to do as much as I can. So this was one of the verses, as I said. Long story short, his church, he pastored a church. He's from Canada and came into the States, and he was in Illinois, had his own church, and I think it was like 1,000 people within that church. And basically, long story short, the man got saved, and the whole church followed him out of the Catholic Church. Glory to God. One of the most powerful revivals among Roman Catholics. This was the late 1800s. Tremendous revival, folks, and it brings joy to my heart when I read stuff like that, because people get the light. We're talking over the centuries, billions upon billions, probably, of Roman Catholics who were deceived by this Mother Mary lie. And thank God that some people do come out. Thank God I came out, my wife came out, and many others have come out also. But there are still people that they say there are close to a billion, I think, in the present day, who are still Roman Catholics, ladies and gentlemen, enslaved by this. So when you think of that verse, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Compare that with the present Pope, the Catholic Pope, Francis, Jorge Bergoglio, visiting Naples, several years ago. You know, he told the priests and the seminarians that one way to make Jesus sure Jesus is the center of their lives is to ask his mother to take you to him. Now listen to this, a priest, a brother, a nun who does not love Mary, who does not pray to her, I would even say one who does not recite the rosary, well, if you don't love the mother will not give you the son. Now, that's an actual quote, by the way, from Pope Francis. That's from his mouth, okay? This is something, folks. The mother, if you don't love the mother will not give you the son. I would even say one who does not recite the rosary. Well, if you don't love the mother will not give you the son. That's bondage. It's a lie, first of all. It's man-made tradition. This man is uttering things that are not true. And they are totally against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mother has nothing to do with giving you Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. So many have been enslaved to this Mary idol, the Mary God. But if you search the scriptures, which is what that Catholic priest did, Shinnecke, when he came out, this is where you find the truth. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's the one who gives you the Son, folks, and simple faith in him will deliver your soul from the bondage of hell. You can get saved, folks. You can be born again God's way. Hallelujah. So let's get back into the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, meaning Jesus, do it. That's good advice. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So you see right there, folks, the awesome, miraculous power of Almighty God taking simple water and turning it into wine. And look what happened. Many of his disciples believed on him. The governor of the feast, he'd never seen anything like this before. And the bridegroom, they probably had no idea what was going on. This is the awesomeness of Christ. This was the first miracle. It was extraordinary. It's supernatural. And he revealed, he manifested forth his glory. This was not just a simple man, a simple Jewish man. Oh, no. This was God in the flesh. Hallelujah. And that's the way we read it, folks, in the Word of God. John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changes money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What a scene this must have been. He took some cords that twisted together, and he's probably swinging them around. Tables are being overturned. And he says, get this stuff out of here. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they got that from Psalm 69. And I'm going to read that Psalm 17, verses 7 and 9. It says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. You see, Jesus Christ was concerned for the glory of God, folks. And he saw what was going on. It became a big business. They'd be in the court of the Gentiles. It was all about making money. And Jesus saw that. And that's why he went in and said, get this stuff out of here. Get it out of here. Can you imagine if the Lord were to walk the streets of anywhere in the world, actually, seeing what goes on in the churches, folks? It's unbelievable. You know, people, folks, you know, if you're a true Christian, you will become a stranger, like an alien. If you've been born again of the Spirit, you will feel like an alien because you don't belong in this world. This world is not our home. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's why you will suffer greatly, because you're basically surrounded to the right and to the left by people that want nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with the things of the Lord, nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It's all about this world. It's all about money. It's all about this world. That's all most people are interested in. So don't be surprised when these things happen to you. Don't think it's strange when these trials come your way. So this was a day of regular business in the temple, but the Lord made some changes real quick. You know, growing up as a Roman Catholic, you know, when you look at the way the churches would raise money, I mean, they had, in one church I used to go to, they had a thing called Las Vegas Nights. Come on! They had Ferris wheels. People were gambling. Booze was being sold. I was there, I know. Over and under money tables, paying this, buy this, cash being changed, and the priests would be strolling around there with the long black robes, and you'd be there, "Hi, Father. How are you doing today, Father?" "Oh, yes, Father." This is Catholicism. This goes on everywhere. You see Ferris wheels, all these games and all these rides. They're raising money for the church. If it was a true church, you wouldn't be doing any of that stuff, folks. And absolutely not. And it's unbelievable. In fact, you know, there was an organization not far from me that, you know, they helped the people, they helped the homeless and stuff like that, which is a good thing. And I contributed to them, and I got a thing in an email a couple of days ago, actually. And it's the same thing. They're going to have this big gig over in this place. They rented a hall. They said, "We're going to have Las Vegas entertainment. There'll be an open bar." Oh, man, this is, what is this? What does this have to do? This is the world. That's what the world does, folks. Open bar, get drunk. I know, I used to do it myself. Open bar, great. Give me this drink, give me that drink. Folks, that's the world. Jesus would be turning tables over, he'd be turning whole churches over. My. So let's go, John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You know, here's Jesus, he's going through, you know, the whole area there, throwing the tables upside down with this scourge of cords, and they're basically saying to him, the religious Jewish people, you know, what gives you the right to do this? You know, what sign, you know, who are you to come in and do this stuff? And what did Jesus say? He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, they're thinking of the physical temple, folks. He was talking about his body. He was prophesying his own death upon the cross. It's exactly what he was doing, prophesying his death and his resurrection. He says, you destroy this temple, 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. Glory to God. And his disciples really didn't understand that until he was risen from the dead. And they put two and two together. They lined it up with the scripture and said, look at this. Look at this. This is what he said. Wow, this is what he said. You know, so they remembered what he said, and obviously it became scripture. Glory to God. So we learn a lot. So what sign, you know, the Jewish people were looking for a sign, and he gave them the sign, basically, of the resurrection. I'm going to give you another cross reference here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Wow. You know, once again, the Lord is talking about his resurrection. He says, this is the only sign you guys are going to get. Think about this now. Forget about this postponement stuff. The message went forth to the Jewish people, folks. It's nothing's postponed. This is not a little simple parenthesis here. The word was preached in power. Oh, yes, it was. So, you know, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, and they repented at his preaching. Think about that. And what did Jesus say? He says, a greater than Jonah is here. This is the Son of God. The whole town repented at the preaching of a man named Jonah. So Jesus is making the point, a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, they were rejecting him. And then it talked about the queen. Look at that. The queen of the south. Look. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's speaking of the queen of Sheba. You go to 1 Kings in 10. You could read there how she went there. She was told about Solomon. And it says that she proved him with hard questions. And then she ultimately said, told him, look, your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame, which I heard. She says, you're even more amazing, basically, than what I heard about you. Oh, yes. So that's what she was saying. So Jesus said, look, a greater than Solomon. The wisdom that Solomon had, a greater than Solomon is here. He's preaching to them, and they're bucking him, and they're rejecting him, and they're refusing him. The Son of God and the Messiah was in their midst. Oh, yes, he was. John 2:23-25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's a good thing to remember, ladies and gentlemen. Christ knows what's going on. He knows what's in your heart. You know, people say, people even say they believe in Jesus, but the Lord didn't commit himself to all, because he knew what was really inside the heart. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did, and oh, yes, he does. You know, when you think of the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, you know, he searches the heart. And we'll get to that later on in John chapter 4. But the Lord searches the heart. And he wants to see what's in there, and he knows what's in there. So just because somebody says, I believe in Jesus, he looks in the heart and knows whether that is actually true or whether it is not true. So I'm going to end it right there. This completes John chapter 2. Next chapter, we're going to go to John chapter 3, an exciting chapter. It's a chapter I always tell people to read. If you don't have time, just make sure you read John chapter 3. Powerful chapter. So that's it for today. Be blessed in the Lord.